Lord a hand clap for him. Hallelujah. I surrender all. What would you hold back? Amen. Not a thing. He didn't hold back. Right? He gave his all. I surrender my all. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. And thank the Lord for the rain. And this used to be normal for this time of the year. But the word normal doesn't mean anything these days. Everything is, the only thing that's constant, they say, is change. Right? And that's very, very fitting because we're looking for a change. Right? We're in the process of changing from glory to glory, but we're looking for a final change. Amen, amen. We're counting on it. Hallelujah. Well, tonight I've got a simple thought that we'd like to look at that we'll take from Matthew, scriptures in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. And you'll recall that the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, there are seven parables that the Lord brings, and you can see the whole seven church ages in those seven parables. But we're going to look at just two verses tonight, just one of those parables, starting at the 45th verse. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to speak tonight on the pearl of great price. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service once again, we thank you for allowing us to come to gather together once again, Lord, to hear your word, to speak, make our requests known, to sing our praises, and Father, to fellowship with you. There's nothing that we would rather do, Lord, than to sit at your feet, to spend our time with you. And so we truly, Lord, thank you for the opportunities that we have to do it as a body, as a portion of the body, Lord, as we come together and join our licks of fire together. We toss it together in the ring, Lord, where there's a bonfire when we come together. And we're all warmed by it, Lord. We're all encouraged by it. We're all strengthened by it. Father, we join our prayers together for all those that are afflicted, that are sick right now, Lord, that are going through things, and Lord, we're trusting in you to deliver them, to heal them, and to bring them back amongst us once again. Father, we ask that your blessings be upon all that are present here tonight, Lord, and all that are listening in, and Lord, that will might listen in at another time. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The pearl of great price. So this parable is about a merchant man that's looking to buy pearls, but he's not looking to buy just any pearl. He's looking for a certain kind of a pearl, something that he's been seeking out, something that's not run-of-the-mill. He's looking for goodly pearls, as the scripture says, and the word merchant here means one on a journey, whether by sea or by land, especially for trade. A merchant as opposed to a retailer or petty tradesman. Now, those aren't my words. I wouldn't call a tradesman petty, okay? But the point that is being made here is that this isn't just somebody that buys and sells. This is somebody that will go to great lengths because they have something particular in mind. So this man is a salesman of sorts, of course, but he's in a certain class of salesman. He's not the salesman type that owns or works at a chain, you know, and sells only what the franchise is offering. Neither is he strictly just a salesman, but he's also a buyer, and he's got a very keen eye. He knows exactly what it is that he's looking for and what he wishes to buy. And he's not sitting around waiting for items that he wishes to sell to somehow come across his path, but he's very active. You know, he's not maybe going to the local swap meets or going to estate sales. Nothing wrong with that. That isn't the point of this. The point of this is that he's a certain kind of a salesman, right? And he knows that the goods that he's looking for in particular are not common, and therefore they're not likely to just appear somewhere in the city. So he has to travel to places to search for these goods. And he knows what is being sold in his own country and by others that sell and buy that live nearby. And yet he's not interested in buying local pearls, presumably to be sold once again. No, he's on a journey, which means he is searching and he's not sitting still, but he's actively looking for something that's very valuable. So he leaves the comforts of home and all that's familiar to him, perhaps, to travel to out-of-the-way places in order to find the right kind of pearls that he's looking for. And in the days of Jesus, doing something like this wasn't as simple as, you know, just going to a website like we would today, buying a ticket and booking our hotels online, reserving a rental car, and then flying in, you know, as short as a day many times to get to where we're going. Today, you and I can do that, you know, in relative safety, and we can make many of our arrangements ahead of time. And air travel today is, you know, by far the safest form of travel that there is. You're more likely to get run over by a car on your street or get struck by lightning than you are to die in an airplane accident. So this man is going to literally risk his life and leave behind the safety and the comforts of the known to travel to places that are unknown to him, because he's looking for something in particular, and he knows he has to go, he has to leave his comfort zone in order to find it. So in other words, there's risk involved in doing this, right? The risk in stepping out of your comfort zone to venture somewhere that could even end in your death, as far as you know. But he's counted the cost, and he's made the decision that he wants pearls that are of a certain quality that he hasn't yet found in his everyday life. And he's willing to risk his life, presumably, to find them. And he obviously believes that there's a chance that he'll find them, or else he wouldn't be spending his money and his time on travel, and he certainly wouldn't be risking his life. So it says he was seeking goodly pearls. Now just bear with me for a moment, because this is one phrase where there's a whole lot said about it. Usually there's just a few words. Goodly, beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. We could stop right there, couldn't we? Beautiful to look at, shapely, magnificent, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to its ends, genuine, approved, precious, joined to names of men designated by their office, competent, able, such as one ought to be, praiseworthy, noble, speaking of a person, a goodly person, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good, noble, honorable, conferring honor, affecting the mind agreeably, comforting and confirming. Wow, that's a mouthful. I think we get the idea. So this merchant man is seeking goodly pearls. And on his search one day, he finds one pearl, not dozens, one, just one, that stands out from all the rest, not just that he's seeing, but that he's ever seen at any time. And he decides right then that he must have it. And so he goes back home and he sells all that he's acquired up until that time in order to go back and to buy it. So this must be some pearl. There must be, you know, all those words that we use to describe goodly must apply to this pearl. And of course, a merchant will take risks at a certain level by design. A merchant must assume some level of risk in order to be successful. You know, if he were selling something that you could easily just get anywhere, well, there's risk even involved with that. There's risk that you'll lose the sale to another salesman because somebody else could sell the very same kind of a thing. But to put all your eggs into one basket, so to say, that's not usually a wise thing for a merchant to do either. If he buys this one pearl and then he's unable to sell it for a profit, he's lost everything, right? This trade is his livelihood. So he might have others that work for him or are dependent upon him in one way or another, a family that depends on him. And what about them? You know, he's going to make this one choice and he's going to sell out everything to buy this one pearl. So shouldn't he do like, you know, Ananias, who sold all that he had to give to the church elders, but, you know, held back just a little bit just in case? Wouldn't that be a wiser thing to do? Don't go all in on this. Wouldn't it just be wisdom to, you know, sleep on this? Don't jump in with both feet. I mean, come on. Let's don't be hasty, right? What if you're wrong about this pearl? What if things don't turn out for you? What are you going to do then? You need to think about your security, don't you? All these things would very likely go through a person's mind when they're making a decision like this, right? Brother Branham says, and he cares, do you care? He says, as Jesus so graciously taught us in the man buying pearls, he found one of great price and he sold all his others to get to it. So when you find that one great one, you can't have it if you still want to keep all the others that you've collected, right? He goes on, Brother Branham's typing this pearl to truths. He says all the truths and everything that he had thought that they were good pearls, this one meant all to him. And when you find God's ultimate, his word, a promise upon a certain thing, you must know first that it is God's word, that the thing that you're seeing being done is God. There's no maybe so or it could be. It looks like it might be. It's God. Right. Then when you get to that spot, then that's the pearl of great price. You must get away from anything that anybody else tells you that's contrary to it. Right? I just saw a little short clip here a day or two ago that was put forth by a man by the name of Scott Adams. You might be familiar with. He's just a couple of years older than I am, and I'm young, but he's the author of the Dilbert cartoon. You know, where Dilbert is a dorky engineer that's, you know, a lot of people can relate to. You know, his tie sticks up, he's got a pocket protector, whatever. Generally, the cartoons that he's put forth over the years have been clean, and, you know, some of us think they're humorous anyway. And he's a nice fella. He's never really been involved in, he's never been a controversial figure, if you will. Canadian citizen, I believe. But recently, so the little video clip was put forth because they're stating that he's never been for Christianity, but he's got cancer and doesn't have long to live, and he's decided to become a Christian. So I listened to his testimony. Now, I'm praying for him, so don't get the wrong idea here, okay? I'm praying for him that he accepts the Lord as his Savior truly and believes. But I listened to his testimony, and his testimony is, you know, he's got a lot of friends that are Christians, and he's always respected them. He's always admired them. He doesn't agree with them, but he's always respected and admired them. And he said, they would try to convince him to become a Christian. And he said, what kind of I wouldn't have much respect for a person that claimed to really believe in something, but yet they don't try and tell somebody else about it. So he said, of course, I've never been, I've been respectful of him, but he said, but then I got to thinking about it, and he thought, if I accept this and then I die and there is a heaven, well, I haven't lost anything, right? It's of great benefit. And if there is no heaven, well, it didn't cost me anything to make this decision, right, or make this choice. But the way he was saying it is, he's not really... you wouldn't say that if you gave your heart to the Lord. You wouldn't say it that way, right? You believe, and you're saved as long as you believe that you're saved, right? So it's a confession of faith, and it's a surrender. And I pray that if he hasn't reached that place, that he really does reach that place, right? But what we're getting at here is that you got to sell everything that you have. Amen. It's not a partway thing. It's not what's the downside and what's the upside, and right? It's a choice that you make, it's something that you believe with all of your heart, or you don't believe it at all. So this is a merchant, no doubt, that is known among the people and that's worked hard to maintain a good reputation, and he knows a lot about pearls, and he spent his life perhaps studying them, and he finds his pearl, and he studies it, and he turns it over and over and over, and perhaps taking out a lens to magnify it in his sight so that he can look for fine imperfections, and he's going to be interested in the size, he's going to be interested in the color, and in the weight of this pearl, because it tells him what it is made of. And we know that each pearl will come out a little different. There aren't any two pearls that are going to be identical, right? They'll come out different in size. They'll come out different in color. They'll come out different in makeup, depending on where it was formed inside the mollusk, if you will. And each one is going to vary depending on the diet of the mollusk, what the mollusk has been eating, and how long this thing that's irritated this mollusk has been lodged where it was at. And then even the local waters would make a difference also, as would the minerals that are in the water. They're going to be different in one locale than they are in another. They'll be different in one ocean than they will be in another. So I imagine that he's perhaps standing in a marketplace somewhere, and he looks up, and all of a sudden his breath comes up short, and he realizes at first that this pearl that he lays his eyes on is a goodly pearl, as Jesus called it, truly perhaps a one in a million or more type of a pearl, and perhaps, he draws his breath and covers his mouth because he makes a little noise of excitement, and he's usually a reserved merchant. And of course, if you're buying and selling. You don't want to give away your enthusiasm. And so maybe he looks up to see if the owner, you know, caught this, where his breath was caught up in him, and maybe he apologizes, or maybe he clears his throat, and you know, who knows how many other merchants have come along and picked up this particular pearl and maybe put it back before this particular merchant looked at it, right? We don't know. His mind goes to thinking about where it came from, based on the coloring. And he's thinking back, perhaps, of his collection at home. And he comes to the conclusion that this one pearl, this single one pearl, is greater by far than any pearl that he possesses or any that he's even seen with his own eyes. Sure, he's heard stories told about other merchants, by other merchants of exceptional pearls that they've run across, but to him, those may have just been stories because he has no way of confirming it with his own eyes. But here, he's got a hold of this one, and it's the real deal. He's convinced that it is, and it's something, you know, that he's thought about. It's something that he's searched for. Maybe he didn't even know exactly what pearl it was that he was looking for, but something down on the inside told him he hadn't found it yet, but when he did find this great pearl, he was convinced. It didn't take a lot of convincing. He knew in a moment that this was a pearl of great price. So he looks up and he asks the man, what the price is for this particular pearl, and the owner sets a price, and it's much more than what he's brought with him to buy a pearl. And maybe he has, in fact, been in this region before. We don't know. Maybe he has a credit line that he could draw from. But this is a greater price than what he can even borrow money for, even. So he mulls it over for a moment, and he decides, you know what? I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to sell my entire collection so that I can come back and buy this one pearl. And it just so happens, friends, I don't believe it's a coincidence, but it just so happens that the price for this particular pearl equals the sum total value of all that he has. Amen? So he somehow, you know, convinces the seller of pearls that he'll be back for it, and perhaps he leaves some collateral, a deposit, and because he realizes that, you know, to use Brother Branham's terminology, he realizes that all the truths that he's found and has cherished over his life, they don't compare to this one truth. This is the greatest that he's ever come across. This truth is so great. The value of it is greater than all of his accumulation of knowledge and wisdom of his entire life. That's quite a statement, right? Maybe he learned a little truth in the Baptist church, or maybe he learned a little bit in the, you know, another truth in a Pentecostal church, or maybe he's holding on to some things that he learned in Bible school, or he holds on to those places and those seminary hatch truths with all that is in him. And up until that time, we're not finding fault with this man. We're not ridiculing this man. Up until that time, that was all that he had. Amen? And it's the same for all of us, friends, when we are faced with truth, when we come face to face with truth and we realize that it's truth, when it's revealed to us. In this age in particular, we are called to repent. It's the only church age where the messenger says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." What we are repenting of is the partial truths and untruths that have been collected and guarded by the church over the last 2,000 years. And we are told to repent with zeal. In other words, without reservation. And with excitement, with enthusiasm. Amen. So, you know, a lot of people, They look at repentance and, you know, what brings them to repentance is they think somebody's beating them down to finally get them to, you know, say they're wrong or say they're sorry. And then they get upset at the messenger. That's not the case here at all. God calls us to repentance. We repent with zeal because we realize I didn't know the truth, but I want to know the truth. And if he hadn't have shown me the truth, I'd still be wrong. Right? There's no way I could be right unless he showed me the truth. And then I was willing to let go of whatever it was that I was holding on to exchange it for the truth. So it's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's the love of God for you to even be able to repent. Hallelujah. So, in order to obtain this one great, this one pearl of great price, he realizes I must be willing to lose all of the things that I once identified with, to not stick up for them any longer, but to sell them all. To not make excuses, to not cover up, well, I never really this or that. Yeah, you did. But then he led you into truth. And he promised he would lead you into all truth. And he is the truth. And the church says it. So he says to himself, which is of more value to me? Well, there's no debate for him. There's no long decision process. He knows what's greater. Maybe it means, for all of us, maybe it means losing a position in an organization or having loved ones separate from you when you embrace the truth. Maybe it means not being able to explain to others why you haven't actually lost your mind, why you haven't actually flipped your lid, and yet they don't understand, those other things perhaps that we were holding on to might have been truths, but none of them have the value of this one truth. And once this step is taken, there's no going back. Amen? You've sold everything. You've given up. You're not holding on to anything else. You gave it all up because you found this one. You accumulated these other things because there was a thirst down on the inside for the real. Amen? And maybe you found things that were close to it, but there's nothing that compares with the truth. And he is the truth. So this man is faced with a great decision. He's faced with a great undertaking and, maybe this pearl was what they call a rose pearl. Which is one of the most valuable pearls there are in the world. Jesus doesn't tell us that. And, like with all these other parables, this is such a short parable, 2 verses, right? But what a great thing that is being portrayed to us here, right? The price for redemption has already been paid. You and I don't have to pay that price. It's already been paid. But what are we willing to give up in order to receive it for ourselves personally? Right? We can't hold on to something and hold on to him. We can't hold on to something that we're counting on, something that we're trying to do for ourselves, our own works, whatever, and yet claim that he's the one, that he paid the price, that we're completely trusting in him. Amen? Well, Brother Doug, the kingdom of heaven is not for sale. That is true. But it will cost you everything that you have. What are you willing to give up? I realize I'm preaching to believers here, but you don't know who's listening in, and you don't know who's still in the making decisions. You don't know who needs to be encouraged along the way. There's a purpose for it. Amen. So since this is a parable, the things spoken of in it are symbols of something else, right? They are earthly items being used in a parable in order to express a heavenly meaning to us, something of great spiritual value. That being the case, let's look at this symbol of the pearl here for a few moments. In fact, let's look at three types of pearls for a moment, okay? Namely, the first one is a pearl, as we know of it. The second is cultured pearls, and the third is fake pearls, okay? Pearls, we know, have been used throughout time predominantly as jewelry for women. And a pearl grows inside of a mollusk, like an oyster, as a result of some kind of an irritant or trial in the oyster's life, right? A grain of sand, something as small as a grain of sand, or a parasite has entered into the home of the oyster, and it's causing an irritation to the oyster. And so the oyster begins to secrete a coating that it puts around this invader in order to try to isolate it. And then the mother of pearl, or nacre, is used by the oyster to wrap this thing that's causing such a great irritation. And it wraps it over and over and over and over. So, you know, isn't it something, when you think about it for a moment, friends, isn't it something that God allowed something to be in the water that would come into the shell of this creature that would cause this creature such discomfort? And yet God is showing to his bride, a woman, that the things in this life that are irritants to us will be turned into pearls of great price over time. And it's not something that you can get rid of, right? It's something that you must deal with. It's something that's in your life, and initially it's an irritation, right? And God thought so much about this that he decided to adorn the gates of our new home, of the new city, with these treasures. They're made of great pearls, right? Now, think about this for a moment, the 12 foundations of the city, and there's all these precious stones that are inlaid in it, and in the crown there's all these precious stones, and you know, in the ephod of the priests there's these precious stones, but and we know that these stones, they're formed in Mother Earth, often under great pressure and under great temperatures, and by the mixing together of certain elements. But pearls are different from all the other precious gemstones. Pearls are not formed in the earth. Pearls can only be formed inside a living being. And when we see those great pearls, when we go enter into that city, those pearls are a reminder of all the trials, but look at the beauty. That he's mindful of all the trials, but look at the beauty. Look at, and there's no way, there's no other way for those pearls to truly be formed, those kind of pearls, except through living beings. So, a pearl is birthed through trials. And a trial is a little bitty thing in the grand scheme of things. You say, oh, that's a horrible thing for you to say. In the grand scheme of things. The scripture says they don't even compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us when we on the other side. So the oyster is, you know, hiding in a little shell, if you will. And the secretion that this oyster wraps the pearl in is something that's made by the oyster itself. It's something that's made in the inside the house. The oyster brings forth a substance. It's called mother of pearl. And this substance it's iridescent. It creates a rainbow of colors. If you've ever seen like the inside of an abalone shell or some of these other shells, there's an iridescence, and there are other colors that show up when it's wet and light is shining. There's a rainbow of colors that shows forth. So the inside of the shell has this substance that's coating the shell. And notice, the oyster is attached to his house, right? So he's not moving out to get away from this irritant. Amen? You can't get away from it. It's in your home. It's where you live. It's not in somebody else's house, it's in your house. So he's not leaving, but he can't dislodge this thing either. This is something that's moved inside of his house. In other words, it's something that's where this oyster lives on a daily basis, right? So he takes something that naturally forms inside of his house, and he begins to wrap this grain or parasite or whatever it might be, he begins to wrap it in this. And a pearl is the only thing that's formed by a living process of all the, you know, the gemstones, the jewelry. So we've got inside of us tonight, friends, a great truth. But God wants this truth that's inside of us to keep on growing and growing and growing. And it's growing inside of you as you turn it over and over and over and over. And it starts out as the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. And it continues to grow within you. And it continues to form. Eventually, the pearl becomes a perfect gem. An unblemished pearl in antiquity was a symbol of perfection in the ancient world. But man in the 19th century began to look for a shortcut. There was such a demand for pearls, and so they began to look for, you know, just like with diamonds, they began to look for ways to accelerate the process of a pearl coming to perfection. Now, you can't look at an oyster and say, okay, that one's going to have a big pearl. I'll just bypass these other ones. I'll go for the... You can't tell. You can't tell from the outside what's being formed on the inside, right? So there was such a demand that they began looking for other ways to accelerate the process of a pearl coming to perfection. So in the 1920s... a bead is introduced to the oyster, and this bead is called a mother-of-pearl bead. Very original, right? And it's a man-made little bead. It is the beginnings of a pearl that is then artificially injected into the body of the oyster. And in order for the pearl to grow, the oyster must be alive. So they experimented with ways to create this bead. And then the Japanese found a way to inject this artificial bead into a living oyster and for it to grow just as a natural pearl does inside of this oyster. And, you know, in other words, they found a way for the denomination to inject something into you that would then grow into a pearl, right? It would be close to the original when it's formed, but it wouldn't be the original. And what it was formed around would not be the original. And it would be called a cultured pearl. That's the terminology that's used for this kind of a pearl. So it would be a cultured church member in the denominations, right? Be refined. It wouldn't come the old-fashioned way. It wouldn't come the way that that all other natural pearls come. But it would be... Man injecting something into it, and then the church member trying to form a pearl out of that man-made dogma. So in the end, when the pearl is harvested, a good quality cultured pearl can only be distinguished from a natural pearl by an expert. But an expert can tell the difference. So they are close in appearance. So close that it would deceive the very elect. If it were possible. Another kind of a pearl is a fake pearl. Because it's not formed in a living creature. It's made outside of the womb. Right? Kind of like, you know, a birth taking place, you know, out in the world somewhere. Instead of outside of the womb. Right? It's actually just a glass bead. That's all it is. And they take pearl essence that comes from the crushed scales of the herring fish, which, you know, that's all available because their fishermen are bringing in herring on a regular basis, so they're able to take these scales and crush it They get this matter that they call pearl essence. The ball is coated with this substance, and then a transparent lacquer finish is then applied to it to make sure that it sticks, that it stays. And the result is a look-alike, but it's an absolute hypocrite. It's an absolute artificial pearl. It's not a pearl in the sense of the word pearl. And churches can be filled with artificial Christians. Amen. Where there's no trials with those pearls, right? They don't have to go through anything. It's all manufactured. It's all made up. It's all show and no go. There's no price to pay, in other words, right? It takes 3 years for a cultured pearl to mature inside the shell of a living oyster. They end up coming out in different shapes and different sizes, depending on how they sit in the oysters. And not all of them even come close to a master pearl in quality, but some do. Friends, the type for you and I, Christ had you in him for 3.5 years, forming within him before you came out at Calvary. Brother Bram says in his Wonders to Perform, he says, when Christ reveals himself to you as the resurrected Son of God, there's an exceeding abundance of great joy in your heart. You found a treasure. You found a pearl that you'll sell everything that you got to possess it. It is true. He is that pearl of great price. Hallelujah. So people are around this pearl of great price, even in our own ranks, if you will, and they'll sit around meeting after meeting. I know, friends, I know some of you don't like me to say this, but it's the truth. We aren't saying it because we're trying to condemn anybody. On the contrary, we're trying to get people to wake up. We're trying to shake them, let them know, look, there's something great. There's something wonderful. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there's a pearl of great price. This is more than just a dogma. This is more than just a movement. There's a pearl of great price. Hallelujah. And sadly, some never come to realize the value of this great pearl. This message is full of pearls. Full of great pearls. But those pearls, they must become a part of each and every one of us. They must be in us. Amen. Christ being formed within us. The hope of glory. So, as John put it, we receive that little book and we take it into our mouths. It's sweet in our mouths. And then we swallow it. And in our mouths, it causes lots of shouting and high-fiving initially. It causes rejoicing, right? But eventually it hits the belly where it becomes bitter. And your belly may want to push it out. Your belly may want to regurgitate it, right? And some do spit it out when it causes bitter wars within their members. You say, well, it never did that for me. It does that for everyone. But there's a price to be paid. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you will suffer. If you live godly, you will suffer as the Son of Man suffered, right? It's more than worth it, but you will suffer. So the oyster takes that thing and it wraps it and turns it and wraps it and turns it and wraps it. And, you know, it actually doesn't take long for that irritant to become wrapped so that it's contained, so that it's isolated, so it no longer cuts. Right? But it's still there. And those that have the greatest trouble selling out for this one great pearl, they're not those that have no pearls. It's those that have too many. Oh, he's trying to take this from me. Or he's trying to take that from me. Why do I have to give this up? Why do I have to give that up? Why aren't you willing to? Right? You'll find that you'll find that it's a deliverance. You'll find that what you God is not going to take any good thing from you. Right? The only thing he came to take from you is sin and death and sickness and sorrow and depression. But the devil has these artificial things that he tries to wave before you, these other pearls, to try to get your attention, to try to get you to latch onto. But they don't satisfy like this one great pearl. Amen. Well, but other people are doing it. Well, that's right. Other people are doing it. You know, if you see people walking off a cliff, does that mean you should do it too? What does that have to do with you and I? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So Jesus likens the overcomers to a man who is an experienced pearl buyer that has lots of truths. But then there comes a time when we are confronted with the person of the truth, the Lord Jesus himself, or maybe just coming in contact with the knowledge of the truth, right? And accepting that as the person of the truth. But there is that opportunity for all of us to come face to face with the person of the truth. Amen. Why would you complain about that? Why would you say, you know, he said, my doctrine is light. My burden is easy. It's like the, you know, the dew that's on the flower or on the, it's refreshing, right? He's the one that's carrying the burden, not you and I. Why would anybody complain about this pearl of great price? Why would anybody complain about giving everything up for him? Hallelujah. So, Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 reads like this. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So, Jesus is telling us that we have a treasury in our heart. Right? Every person on earth has a treasury in their heart. And he says a good man can't bring forth bad from a good treasury. So if there's hatred in the heart, that's what's going to come out. Right? If there's unforgiveness in the heart, that's what's going to come out. If there's malice in the heart, that's what's going to come out. And it's up to God to determine what is worthy treasure and what is not. And I trust him, don't you? Amen. We wouldn't even know. Friends, we wouldn't know right from wrong except he shows us. Amen. There are ways that seem right to a man, but lead to destruction. So without him, we're lost. Without him, we don't know what's right. We don't know what's good. But with him, oh my, it's all worth it, isn't it? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, some people have friendships that they can't let go of. Seen that over the years. Even though the friendship hinders their walk with the Lord. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. And so they just never let this friend, this worldly friend in their life, they just never let them know what they truly believe because they know that that person's going to walk away. They're not going to be their friend any longer. And they're not willing to accept that. To some, that friendship is a gem to them. It's a treasure that they hold in their heart. And they'll do anything. They will compromise in order to keep that gem. It can be family members that are pearls that have grown in your own life. Some of you, my goodness, I just can't believe how people react, right? You are not being told to leave your family, right? But if you've got to choose between upsetting your family and upsetting him, what's your choice going to be? And you know that if you're honest with them, they'll cut you off. But Jesus said, if you're not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother, for the gospel's sake, you're not worthy. Right? If we put our hand to the plow and then we turn back, we're not worthy, right? Now, the devil will tell all of us. He's a, you know, he can't tell the truth to save his life, right? He will lie to every one of us, and he'll tell you, you know what, if you accept Jesus, if you go this direction, if you accept him with all of your heart, if you surrender to him completely, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose everything that's valuable to you, right? Well, that's a lie, right? You don't know what's going to happen. All you know is that you've got to be willing to let go, right? It doesn't mean that God's going to take away your family or he's going to take away everything that's dear to you. You've got to be willing to put him first. And when you do that, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Hallelujah. Now, some of us will lose family members. That is the truth. But it's more than worth it. And you hold out for your family regardless. Right? So, a true friend will stick with you through good times and bad times. Right? I'm going to lose my friends. Well, if you've got a hold of the truth, you know, kind of like Scott Adams said, he said, I didn't push away my friends that were Christians. He said, I respected them, right? Well, at the least, he's a true friend, right? Because a true friend isn't going to push you away because you've found something that's of great value, and especially when you see the benefit that it has in that person's life, right? But many friendships are not true friendships. In fact, we find that out as, you know, when we're young and teenagers, you know, get a license, get a job, and you got lots of friends, right? Lose your job, lose your license, where's your friends? Just let things get a little hard, and you find out who your friends are and who your friends aren't, right? That's just how things are. I didn't write the script. That's how things are, right? Some will come to you and will present to you their pearl of great price, and they'll try to offer it to you, right? And you'll have to make up your mind what stand that you're going to take. But I don't want to offend, so I'm just going to pretend like I'm going along with it. We all have to stand on the vindicated word of God and that alone, right? You either bought this pearl of great price, you either sold out, let go of everything that you had a hold of to have him, or you don't. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So why would we want a cultured pearl that man has to help to make it grow? Right? Those that go off on tangent doctrines, they have to tend to those tangent doctrines in order for them to continue to grow. And then, of course, when the founders of those tangent doctrines pass off the scene, well, then those things fall apart because there's no man to help keep it going, right? And Brother Branham talks about hybrid Christians, right? And he compares them to what he calls hotbed plants, right? Plants that are raised inside of a nursery, right? Those are plants that are raised in an artificial environment in order to keep the plant alive. And if you aren't giving it artificial attention, it will die. If that plant isn't babied, if that plant isn't petted, it'll die, right? But a real Christian that's born from above doesn't need to be petted. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be nice to one another. That's not the point at all. But you don't go to church because you're being petted, and you don't stay home because you're not. Amen. You don't need to be pampered. You don't need the preacher to put on soft gloves when he brings the message. And you don't need to be begged to serve the Lord. You don't need to be begged to come to church. You're rugged. Amen. You've been specially built, and he's with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll go through some hard times. You'll go through some hot sun. You'll go through weather that would kill a hotbed plant, but you're gonna survive. And you're gonna grow, and your roots will grow deeper because of it. And you'll be a stronger plant because of it. And he'll trim you back, and you'll grow more, and he'll trim you back, and you'll grow more. Amen. So you don't need to be sprayed and babied and pampered to keep off the invaders. It'll live whether the revival rains are falling or not. They'll live whether it's hot outside or freezing cold, or whether it's dry or whether people step on it or not. It's still going to live. They're rugged, he says. They've been with their mate. They've been impregnated by the Lord Jesus. They've been pollinated by him. And they will bring forth the peaceable fruit for a real believer. And that is the proof. It'll show in the fruit. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow it's cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith, he says. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of those things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. All these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Amen. What we treasure is right here. Amen. So what's a pearl to one may not be a pearl to another. Right, we've heard that term used probably most of us throughout our lives, that one man's junk is another man's treasure. And I've given you examples in my own. In fact, there was one time that my grandmother, after my grandfather passed on, and she moved from this little town that actually practically evaporated in Indiana, moved up into a suburb of Chicago. The suburb is Des Plaines, she lived in a little trailer park, and it was a little more affordable there because O'Hare Airport was just a little bit to the south, and you had the sound of planes going over all the time, you know. I don't know how else to put it, but my grandmother was a trash digger, you know. And what I mean by that is, you know, she wasn't out digging in the trash, but she would go, you know, she'd see somebody throw something away and she could see the value in it, right? And I remember one particular year, somebody threw away this sterling silver, like a carafe, or I'm not sure what you would call it, but, you know, it had two pins, a pin that was sticking out on either side, and then it had this base and it had these beautifully carved out sterling silver supports on the side, and the pot would sit there. And then there was a place down below to put a warmer of some sort to keep this warm. And it had a dent in the side, and one of those supports was broken, and one of the 55 and older that was living in the park, and she saw her toss it out in the garbage. So my grandmother pulled it out and she gave it to my mom, and my mom took it home and took it to a jeweler or silversmith or whatever it was, and they knocked the dent out of it and you know, refinished it, and it turned out it was a very, very valuable silver thing, right? Silver carafe. And I'm sure that the person that threw it away, if they could see it in that condition, they'd say, oh, I want that back, right? But in its broken state, it was just junk to, right? One man's junk is another person's treasure, right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's a pearl to one person may not be a pearl to somebody else. For some, The great pearl might be human friendships. We appreciate human friendships. We thank God for it, and we believe that God will give us human good friendships along the way. But that's not the pearl of great price, right? We don't treasure that. You see where I'm going with this, friends? We don't put that above the pearl of great price. Now, if you haven't met this pearl of great price, if you haven't given your heart to this pearl of great price, it sounds like I'm trying to talk you into a life of drudgery. It sounds like I'm trying to convince you that, well, you just give yourself to Him and, yeah, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to give up everything. And God's going to take all the fun out of your life because Christians don't have fun. Au contraire, mon frère. Come and see. Right? What do you do for fun? Come and see. Hallelujah. So, for some, a pearl of great price might be a friendship. To another, it might be a doctrine. To others, it might be their looks, right? But we know that looks are fleeting. We know that they can be here one day and gone the next. And some will say, well, you know, you can't dress like the Message teaches and then get a boyfriend, right? I've known many a young girl that's fallen for that lie. Your mate is not that boy that's looking for a worldly girl. That's not your mate, right? You may be able to attract that guy's attention, but that's not your mate. God has the right one for you at the right time, and you won't have to compromise to get His attention. Amen? Nowadays, that seems to go for the brothers too, right? It didn't used to be that the fashions had such a hold on men too, but Satan has pulled out all the stops in these days, right? Boy, is it getting quiet. We have a pearl of great price. How many can say amen to that? And it's worth more to us than anything that the world would swap for it. There's nothing in this life that compares with it. Amen? This world will try to offer you, you know, clothes or a job, or it could be a besetting sin that the world wants you to hold on to rather than this pearl of great price, right? But a besetting sin is exactly that, because a person that is continually held with a besetting sin, it's because that person doesn't yet truly, I say yet, truly want to let go of it, right? I say yet because they may or they may not, right? And the issue isn't that a person is faced with a besetting sin. The issue is whether they ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Friends, sin is attractive, right? Don't think for a moment that Satan is going to get people to fall for things that are ugly, right? Sin is featured in beauty, but it's not what it appears to be. It never is. It doesn't satisfy, right? It's an impersonation. It's a mirage. It's an attempt to try to get you to settle for something that God has for you, but you're settling for something less. Right? And actually, behind it is death.
Right.
Amen? And friends, we know that there's deliverance from everything. There's nothing that He can't set us free from. Amen? There's nothing that the devil would try to attach to us that he can't set us free from. And a whole lot more. So a besetting sin many times is a pearl in people's lives that they aren't willing to let go of. Yet. Oh, sure, there's a part of that which the person hates and wants to hide, but they aren't yet willing to let go of it.
Right.
Come on.
Amen.
If they were, it'd be gone before the next service.
Right.
But thank God for the pearl of great price.
Amen.
Thank God there is a pearl of great price. Thank God that we all have access tonight.
Amen.
Thank God that we can all sell all that we have. Amen, to have this pearl of great price. So, as we stand this evening, I just want to ask the question, just want you to mull it over in your thinking, whoever you might be, What price can we put on our Lord Jesus tonight? What is worth more? What is more valuable? Think about it, friends. Now, we want to think about it and we want to be honest in our hearts, right? Before we've truly met Him, maybe we've heard about Him, maybe we've been to church, you know, for years and we've heard about Him, but we don't know Him personally. So it's the same old thing being repeated over and over again. But when you finally come in contact with Him, when you finally let go, when you finally, because you can't hold on to something, that's the most miserable place for a human being is to be in that position, right? To go to church, to be around the truth and not know Him personally. And it's only because you haven't let go. It's only because you're still holding on to something. Something still has a great price in your life. You're not willing. And then we're all supposed to feel sorry for you, right? No, I'm not bringing that back. I'm not taking it back. I don't feel sorry for any of you, right? I don't feel sorry for anybody that's holding on to something that they're not willing to let go of, that has a hold on them. Yeah, I know that Satan is a trickster, and I know that we can be bound by different things, right? But why should I feel sorry for you when there's one here tonight that can set you free? There's reality. We don't have to settle for that. What that is a sob story. What that is self-pity, so that you can hold on to that thing and nurse that thing, and it's nothing but a devil. Right? It's nothing but a devil trying to keep you from that pearl of great price. But friends, there is one here tonight that satisfies. There is one here tonight that can do meet every need. There is one here tonight that brings that true peace that passes all understanding. There is one here tonight that can set you free from anything and satisfy that desire that's down in the soul. Amen. And He is that pearl of great price. So what's He worth to us as individuals? What is peace worth to us tonight? What are we willing to give up in order to have Him in the right place in our lives? Does His friendship mean more to us than the friendship of others? Yes, it does. I remember a certain period of time in my life where God allowed me to go through some things, and I was in a pressure cooker, and things that were coming at me they weren't fair. It was a tremendous amount of pressure, and I was standing alone. I remember that very vividly. And I remember, and it was, you know, maybe a couple of years after the Lord had made Himself real to me and filled me with His Spirit. I remember being down, and I remember going before the Lord in prayer, and I remember telling the Lord, all I have is You. All I have is You, right? Now, I might have been comfortable saying that a few years before it really become reality to me. But I said that, and it hit me right as I was saying it. What hit me was, all I need is You. I'm not alone. I have You. Amen. Right? Amen. And You allowed me to be in this position so that it would be proven to me that You are all I need.
Right.
And You are all I want.
Amen.
And You satisfy.
Amen.
And it wasn't long after that the Lord began adding things back and giving things back and whatever. But that had to be proven in my life. And that's the tender hand of Jehovah.
Amen.
We need to know that we've sold everything. We need to know that He's our everything.
Right.
We need to know that we are willing to forsake anything and everything for Him. Amen. But it's similar to the parable in the Old Testament. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters," right? And it'll return back to you after many days, right? Well, in your right mind, you think, casting my bread upon the water, how is that? I'm giving up everything. How is that a good thing? But you let go of it, and you find out, and God gives it back to you. If you can't let go of it, it isn't. And if it never comes back, it never was yours anyway. And if you can't let go of it, it still isn't yours. Right? Like somebody telling their mate, if you leave me, I'm going to kill you. You belong to me. No, actually, that person's your prisoner, because if they really were yours, you'd let them go. And if they really were yours, they won't leave. Or they'll come back, right? But if you're just keeping them as a prisoner, that's not yours.
Right.
Hallelujah. Are we willing to forsake Him, or excuse me, forsake all for the cause of Christ? So it's just a good thing. You know, we're going into a new year, of course, and it's just, you know, something for us to mull over, remind ourselves of, encourage ourselves with, if that's the case, or challenge ourselves with, if it's the other case. What is His word worth to us? What is, you know, we've used this terminology so many times. What is this message? What does it mean to you? What is it worth to you, right? And we've heard, excuse me for putting it this way, but I'm going to say it anyway. We've heard these stupid arguments over the years that, okay, you're on a desert island. And you've got a choice, and you've got to make a choice. Do you keep the message, or do you keep the Bible? Which one? Well, I'm not on a desert island. I'm not going to be on a desert island. And I have the message, I have the Bible, so why are you asking me that stupid question? Right? And somehow you're supposed to make up your mind which one's more important to you. What that tells me is you haven't found that pearl of great price. Because this message is Christ. It's the living word. Amen. Living in you. Quickened to you. Manifested to you. That is the pearl of great price. Amen. You can go. You can take my Bible from me. You can take the message from me. But it's too late. It's here. Amen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Amen. Father, as we meditate over these two verses, Lord, from this parable that you spoke 2,000 years ago. Lord, your word is so precious to us. Your word is so real to us. And Lord, it is more important to us than our daily bread. We know that we get hunger pains, and there's nothing that we wouldn't deny that, and there's nothing that we can do that would cause those natural hunger pains to, it's not mind over matter. It's not us saying, well, I don't believe I need to eat every day. I don't believe that I need to eat at all to live physically. We know that's not true. We know that we must eat. It's true that we don't have to eat every day, but there are consequences to that. If we don't eat every day, and we know that we, especially us desert dwellers, we know how important water is to us. We won't live long without water. We could go a period of time, of course, without eating, but eventually we would no longer live physically. But Lord, the spiritual manna that we're feasting on, the spiritual manna that we're eating each and every day, that's more important to us, Lord. And we realize that without that spiritual manna, that we couldn't live spiritually. Without that spiritual, those spiritual waters, we would dry up. We couldn't continue on. But Lord, we've found that pearl of great price. We've found that manna that comes down from heaven. We've found that artesian well that springs up every time that we have a thirst. All we have to do is drink from it. And Lord, it satisfies. Lord, we looked all over. We've looked into this, we looked into that. Maybe we held on to certain things and that had a little bit of value to us. But when the real truth came across our path, Lord, it rang true to us. When the real truth came across our path, we were convinced. Father, I know that in my own case, I can't speak for others, and each one of our experiences is different and our walks are different, but Lord, I remember just as clearly today as I do 37 years ago, when the 38 years ago, when the truth came across my path and I began to feed on it. I knew that I was hearing things. I grew up in church. We memorized scripture. I heard thousands of sermons and been to thousands of church services from 6 years old. But I knew that I was hearing things that I'd never heard before, that I was hungering to know, that were of great value to me, of great price. And I was just so overwhelmed. And of course, the first thing that we wanted to do was go tell everybody that we knew and share with everybody this pearl of great price that came across our path. And we were just amazed and flabbergasted that others didn't have the same appreciation. Not everybody, of course. And Lord, we realize that we have to learn how to... It's not that we don't tell others, because of course we do, but you school us and train us, Lord, and you give us wisdom, and others that are seeking for that truth, Lord, you'll bring them across our path, and Lord, they'll just draw it out of us. They'll just we'll put a little bit out there like a fisherman, toss out a little bit of something and see what bites. And Lord, if there's no hunger, if there's no thirst, well, at least for that particular moment in time, we realize that there'd be no point in your scripture warns us not to cast our pearls before the swine. And of course, we're not calling anybody a pig or swine, but the point of that is that if you cast your pearls that are so valuable to you, if you were to cast it into a pig pen, the pig would see no value in it and it would just render it and stomp on it. And so we understand that analogy, Lord. We understand that to those that it is valuable to, it's valuable. And if that recognition and that realization hasn't struck, well, it's not because we need to throw more out there. Maybe it's not the right time. Maybe that person needs to be lifted up and kept before you in prayer. But regardless, Lord, we're going to continue on with you regardless of what others do with it, because we're convinced it is the pearl of great price. What would we go back to, as your disciples say? Where, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have the truth. You are the truth. You are the way. Where would we go, Lord? You do satisfy. And Lord, we are convinced. And Father, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice, whether present in the building or listening in, we know we've got a few hundred that stream and different times and listen in and receive feedback from now and then. We don't know, Lord. We know you're leading us and guiding us, and we're just trying to be obedient and bring what you've placed on our hearts. Lord, if there be anyone that doesn't know you personally, that hasn't given up everything, that hasn't made that decision yet to surrender and give everything up and let go so that they could have that pearl of great price, may they make that choice. Lord, as we speak, we know that the hour is late. We know that you could come at any time. We know that the door is still open. We know that there's still salvation. Lord, we know that up until the time of the body change, there's an opportunity for whosoever will to buy that, sell everything they have, and buy that pearl of great price. So, Lord, if you're dealing with hearts, Father, it's not a human being that's dealing with hearts. It's not, we're not begging anybody. We're not trying to persuade anybody. We're just testifying of what who you are to us and what you've done for us. And Lord, we know that life begets life. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We know that this is a scriptural approach. And so, Lord, if there's anyone hungering, anyone thirsting, anyone that doesn't know you personally, may they take that step. May they take a chance and let go of everything they have. Because we know that they can't hold on to it and then say, well, I'll hold on to this and then see what you're going to do. No, you got to, there can't be any turning back. There can't be, you got to let go. So Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that's hearing, Lord, you're pulling on the heartstrings tonight, Lord, may they just surrender. That's you. It's so simple. The world's made it complicated, but it's only complicated because they're bringing it like some kind of a negotiation, like we can hold on to this and that and hold on to you and something else. But no, you are the way. You are the truth. You're the only way. You're the only truth. You are the life. And Lord, you made the ultimate sacrifice to let that divine love be extended so that sovereign grace could take over. Lord, you made that ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. So Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice, may they just let go and surrender to you tonight and say, Lord, I give myself to you. I hold nothing back, but I give myself to you. Take me as I am. And Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you'll do it. Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. Lord, if there be somebody here tonight that would, they've given themselves over to you, Lord, but maybe their walk with you is gone dry. And maybe hardships of life they've allowed them to get in the way. Maybe they've making excuses, but tonight they're reminded of that first love. They're reminded of what they once gave and what they once surrendered and what they gained, Lord, when they gave their hearts over to you. And Lord, they're looking for a revival. They're looking for a refreshing, a renewal of that relationship. May they lift their hand to you tonight, Lord. May they look to you. Father, you do satisfy, and you're the only one that does satisfy. Lord, may they just lift their hand to you, Lord, and I'm confident without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you'll stir it up. We know that a revival doesn't add one thing that wasn't there before, but it stirs up. And so, Lord, may you grant it tonight, Lord. And Father, you know the hands, you know the hearts, so we commit them into your hands here tonight, Lord. And Father, for anyone that's looking for more of you tonight, Lord, we lift our hands tonight. And Father, we freely confess with our lips, Lord, that there's none greater than you. Amen. You are the pearl of great price. Amen. And Lord, we're not a bit, we have no regrets. Father, the exchange that we gave, Lord, you got the better. We got the better end of the deal. Lord, you took every things that are evil from us and exchanged it for good. And Lord, all we've given you is ourselves. We've given ourselves over to you, Lord. And Lord, without you, we're not worth anything. So we definitely feel that we got the better end of the deal. And Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that each one would be strengthened, Lord, as we stand in this evil time, this evil hour, the end of the Gentile dispensation. And may we be reminded, Lord, as we go into our homes and rub shoulders with the world again the remainder of this week, may we be reminded, Lord, of just how precious you are to us. You truly are that pearl of great price. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Save into that. Amen. I have found a